Mark started us this morning. I thought he was going to preach. Dave got up here. I thought he picked up where Mark left off. I think maybe just in a new year, we're all fired up about God. Would that be a good thing? Just to be fired up about God and who he is and the gift of another year, to be able to live for him by his grace. Ephesians chapter 3, get there if you're not there yet, and for 100 points and free coffee next Sunday at 9 o'clock, do you recognize this name? Basil Rathbone. Boy, that's a unique name, is it not? If you're looking, having any more children, Basil, you don't hear that a lot, amen? Right? So I kind of just creep a hand up a little bit. You know what this is? You get the 100 points? Oh, yeah. Okay, few of you do. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe you recognize him now. Yeah. There he is, Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock. And the real Sherlock Holmes. All other after this guy are mere imposters. 14 films, by the way, black and white. Our kids can watch these with us too, right? Black and white. For another 100 points and free coffee for 2 weeks in a row, who's the guy with him? I can say Watson. Yeah, do you know his name? Nigel, another common name. Nigel Bruce. 14 films these guys made together. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, would have been a Sherlock Holmes fan. But Paul loved mystery, but not the Sherlock Holmes kind of mystery, but the kind of mystery in the book of Philippians and the kind of mystery that Paul uses in his writing. Some 20 times, musterios, Paul uses this word. It's a key word to him. Six times in the book of Ephesians, and even four times in the chapter that we come back to, Ephesians chapter 3. If you're visiting, we are working our way through the book of Ephesians. And chapter 3 is all about the mystery of what is involved in being in Christ. Major, major theme throughout the New Testament. In Christ and all the riches that are involved for us and are ours in Christ, and what is involved in being a member of Christ's church. Remember, I believe it was Kent Hughes that uses that term of the double union in Christ. And to be in Christ, if you're in Christ, then to be in Christ is to be united with one another likewise. And God wants you and I to know such things in order to live in light of what we are. And that's what we're always working at. We're always bringing our behavior up to our belief and the wonder of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust you know that in the Bible, this idea of a mystery is different than a Sherlock Holmes kind, because Sherlock Holmes could figure out any mystery in the entire world, but the idea of a biblical mystery is something. In fact, sometimes it's been called by theologians as a sacred secret. Kent Hughes, I think, gives us that good definition. Maybe you remember that from last week. That a Bible mystery is something previously unknown and unknowable. You cannot know it apart from God revealing it to you, revealing it to us. In fact, in the Bible, even the gospel, turn over to chapter 6 with me. And look at verse 19. Here's one of the examples in Ephesians, apart from our chapter, where Paul uses mystery with reference to the gospel. Chapter 6, verse 19. Paul asked that the church would be praying for him, that utterance would be given to him in the opening of his mouth. Notice, the end of verse 19, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. You and I wouldn't know the gospel if God hadn't revealed it to us. We wouldn't know about Christ if he hadn't come. We wouldn't know about what he'd done on the cross and in the work of the cross. And we wouldn't know anything about this mystery if God hadn't revealed it to us in his word, the revelation of Christ given to us in the Bible. And in chapter 3, we just kind of started in it last week, but in chapter 3, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, which is a predominantly, if not exclusively, but probably a predominantly Gentile church. We would know that for sure. And he's reminding them that God has enlisted him, that is Paul, to take this mystery of the gospel to the Gentile world. And he was given this task, remember, well, if we're back in chapter 3, look with me right in verse 1. He was given this task as a responsibility with a coming accountability before God, a stewardship. Chapter 1, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the, here it is, of that stewardship, of that, some of our verses, dispensation, some other words, but it's something that you don't own that's been entrusted to you and you will have to give account for, this stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, you Gentiles, to know this, Paul is telling the Ephesians, that by revelation, that is direct from God, there was made known to me the mystery, as I write before in brief. So he's taught them much about what it means to be in Christ. And notice, he said that was given to me by revelation. Where did Paul get his gospel? Where did Paul get his gospel? Because he's pretty emphatic about his gospel, isn't he? And turn back with me to the book of Galatians, if you would, this morning. Thanks for just turning a little bit to begin with. Galatians chapter 1. This is, remember, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says, if you hear any other gospel other than the gospel that I was given to you, which is not another gospel, though it be from an angel of heaven, let that one be accursed, anathematized. And then, but what he goes on about this gospel, and then notice verse 11. Here's the point. Where did he get his gospel? For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did he get it? From God himself. His gospel came right from God himself. You remember, after he was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, he goes off into, well, he tells us in this chapter, off into the Arabian desert. In chapter 2, verse 1, then after an interval of 14 years, before he goes back to Jerusalem, somebody has well said that Paul was in seminary for 14 years. For me, it felt like that. Okay? But God instructing him in all of these things. He's saying to the Gentiles, I just want you to know God has given that ministry to me to bring this, that revelation of the gospel, this mystery, what it means to be in Christ. He's given that to me to give to you. I'm accountable for that. And Paul states this beautifully as to what this miracle, and that what he's going to do in these next verses, back to Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 4 through 6, he's going to ramp it up for us. He's now going to convey the mystery of the church, what it means for us, for you to be part of the body of Christ to a greater degree. And he beautifully states this ministry from one angle in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Look at this passage with me. You don't need to turn there. It's on the overhead. 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now that word baptized here isn't talking about water. It's just being used as the word to be placed into. Baptism is important. We'll talk about that another time. But here it's used just with reference to placed into. For by one Spirit we were all placed into, baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Technically, this is what is called Spirit baptism. And you may have not felt it, and you certainly didn't know it, but at the point if you were converted to Christ, the point that you were saved, immediately there is a miracle among other miracles that take place in your life, and God has placed you into Christ's church. Sometimes, now the Bible doesn't use this word, but sometimes we call this the universal church. You ever heard that? But the Bible doesn't use that word. But it's the idea that with every other Christian now, you are part of this unique thing called the body of Christ. No matter who you are, what you are, or where you came from, in Christ, united. That's why those different times in our lives when we're traveling or on a plane or we meet somebody somewhere, maybe they're reading their Bible or we are reading ours, or we make some kind of connection and all of a sudden they go, you know, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? And they say, yes, I am. And we just connect. And there's a beautiful connection that takes place from there on, knowing one another is in Christ. And it's a supernatural thing that takes place based upon the wonder of what Paul is driving home here. Now, this, as we continue to just think about this, I want to give you a couple of quotes where more than one person just kind of develops a little bit more. And we're going to get back to the verses here, what that means then. This gentleman says, when Christ appeared, the lights came on, clarifying the nature of Messiah's death. The fact that Gentiles do not have to become Jews. The Gentiles and Jews, now this is all first century, have equal access to God and the degree of nearness one has with God in the new covenant. Now these things have been made known, and God's people should know them and celebrate them. And that's what he's driving home to the New Testament church and for us. Now here's another good help for us in explaining what has happened. And I would relate this back again to the New Testament and then to us. But what is the mystery? I think this is Boyce says quite clearly. It is that the Gentiles should be made partakers along with the Jews of God's great blessing in the church. A person might ask how this is new, seeing that the Old Testament referred to God's purpose to bless the Gentiles. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Or in other words, we could simply say, what's new about God saving Gentiles? He saved both Jews and both Gentiles in the Old Testament. What's new about that? Here's what's new. Yet before the coming of Christ, it was understood that this was to happen only as the Gentiles became Jews through proselyting. A Gentile could approach the God of Israel, but only as an Israelite. He had to become a member of the covenant people through the rite of circumcision. The new thing revealed to Paul is that this approach is no longer necessary. Christ has broken down that wall. By the way, a verse ought to come to mind right now. Christ has broken down that wall, making one new people out of two previous divided people. So now both Jew and Gentile approach God equally on that basis. And if we remember, Pastor Dave took us through chapter 2, and just turn back there with me to chapter 2. And let me begin in verse 14. Here's what he's talking about in that quote, a whole new thing. 2:14, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who made both into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, just stop for a moment. You want to talk about barriers. Nothing was a greater barrier between Jews and Gentiles than in the first church. Notice, broke down the dividing wall, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments and ordinances, so that in him he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity, the division, the separation. That was all there. How radical was this? I like the way Barclay puts it, simple for us. He says, in the first century world, Jews despised Gentiles, and Gentiles returned the favor. And with Jews, it was a religious matter, because you would potentially be defiled by contact with Gentiles. So one other person puts it this way. The idea of including Gentiles into one body with Jews was the spiritual equivalent of saying that lepers were no longer to be isolated, that they were now perfectly free to intermingle, associate with everyone else as normal members of society. In the minds of most Jews, their spiritual separation from Gentiles was so absolute and so right that the thought of total equality before God was inconceivable and little short of blasphemy. Now, this only relates to the first century because in the church today, there are no prejudices. And in the church today, there are no stereotypes of certain other people. And in the church today, we don't have bad attitudes towards perhaps other people, different race or different background or different appearance or different status in life. We don't see any of that in the church today, right? Oh, we see it. We see it. We see plenty of it. Plenty of it. But the first century church was hopeless without the supernatural, life-transforming power of the gospel making people who despised one another into one new body. And that is the power of the gospel, and you and I should never recover from it, bringing us united, one another. So what's the mystery of the church in the first century? By the transforming power of the gospel, by the power of the gospel, enemies became brothers. That's it. Enemies became brothers. Let me drive this home, maybe a little more relevant kind of situation for us. First by giving you a couple of quotes, just kind of again, think about how many points have I given you so far? 200. Here's another 300 points, total of 5. If you know who said these quotes, she is quite a gal. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. How about that for a quote? Or this one, great truth about forgiveness. She said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. In other words, the will has the capacity to do what is right regardless of how you feel. Special dear gal. Well, she's been with the Lord for a while. Do you remember this gal? Have you ever read The Hiding Place or maybe seen the film The Hiding Place? This dear little gal went through the Holocaust and was in a prison camp, a Nazi prison camp at Ravensbrück. And her parents, her and her family, the hiding place, they hid Jews in their home and then were caught. And then family was taken away by the Nazis, and she ended up in a prison camp with her sister. Her sister died during prison camp, and Corrie Ten Boom, by the grace of God, was a strong believer going in, and you can imagine a strong believer coming out. Now, I mentioned her this morning just by way of an application of this whole thing of God breaking down the barriers, because if you've read her book, she talks about an occasion later, much years later, after she's out of the whole history of the prison camp and everything, and she's sharing her testimony with people at different times and different places. And on one occasion, she's meeting with a number of people, and she's giving her testimony of her conversion to Christ and how God sustained her in that just unbelievable, unimaginable trial of the prison camp. And when she finishes, people want to come and they want to meet her and shake her hand and so forth. And she tells the story. You know this one? She tells the story about a guy came and he said, "Dear sister, that was such a blessing." And he stretched out his hand to shake her hand. And she just looked up and then she saw his face and she froze. And she froze because when she saw his face, she recognized him. And he was one of the guards in the prison camp. He was one of the Nazi guards in the prison camp. And now converted to Christ, kind of catch the rest of the story, converted to Christ and was able to be at this place to hear her, probably heard about her being there, wanted to be there, and the fact that he was converted to Christ likewise and how God had sustained her. And then she's going to shake his hand. And can you imagine the memories would have flashed through her mind at that point? And think about, and talk about an opportunity for this dear saint to put her faith into practice and view this man now from an enemy to a brother in Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. Only God can do that through a changed heart, through the power of the gospel. Amen? And that's what Paul is driving home right here. It's like that in the very early church, just the miracle of enemies becoming brothers. Now, why is it so important that we get this? It's so important that we get this because I'm preaching on it right now. Why else is it so important that we get this? Here's why. Because in the church, Plainfield Bible Church, in the church, in the body of Christ, our practical unity, that is how we really demonstrate that we love one another and that we're one in Christ, is based upon and motivated by our positional unity that we understand of how we are in Christ. You see, we're supposed to behave like we believe. We're supposed to practice what we are. And the more that we understand what we are, the more that we're able to implement that with grace and live like what we're supposed to be and let our light shine in a fallen world where peace is sought, but peace is not known like the church knows peace through the gospel and because of Jesus Christ. Amen? And when Pastor Dave gets to chapter 4, that'll be 2028, he's going to drive home your obligation to pursue this unity. Because it doesn't happen automatically. We have to live what we are. We have to practice what we are to the glory of God. Would you say amen to that? Okay, more about the mystery. Here we go. Verse 4, 5, and 6. And verse 6, he's really going to land on it, and so am I. More about the mystery. He's going to drill down our ecclesiology, that is our doctrine of the church. Verse 4. He says, by referring to this, that is the mystery back in verse 3, this union in Christ, when you read, you can understand my insight into the ministry of Christ. In other words, he's just saying, as you read on, this letter was read and reread, and then it was passed. As you read this, you're going to get a better handle on what I'm talking about, a deeper handle. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to his holy prophets, holy apostles, and prophets in the Spirit. The wonder of Christ and all involved in being in Christ and in the body of Christ is a New Testament, New Covenant truth associated with Christ's coming and the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Back to chapter 2, verse 20. We've already been taught that. Back to chapter 2, verse 20. Look there. Having been built, that is the church, this new, being a member of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There it is. Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. He's the head. We're in the body, but he's the head. He's the Lord. He's the one to whom we come under and serve. And then in verse 6, he gives us further content on this mystery. Look at verse 6. And it could read, I'm going to put on the overhead some other translations and a paraphrase to kind of help us. But it could read verse 6 this way. The mystery is, in my NASB, it says to be specific, but that's inserted. But that's the idea. He's picking up the idea of the mystery here again. The mystery that, look, verse 6 now, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he just deals with this on just kind of these three parallel composite expressions. Here's a couple other places that this here's in the NIV. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. John Stott says Paul almost invents some new words the way he takes these three common words, heir, body, and partner, and he puts this little Greek preposition in front of them, soon, where we can translate it together with, or we can say equal. We could read it equal. In fact, here's a Phillips paraphrase. In other words, it's his words of the translation. It's simply this, that the Gentiles who were previously excluded from God's agreements are to be equal heirs with his chosen people, equal members and equal partners in God's promise given by Christ through the gospel. So he's driving home all these, in fact, I would call these some three mutual blessings and benefits equal enjoyed by everyone in the church. Let me say that again. Because this is the heart of it where he's getting verse 6. Three equal blessings and benefits enjoyed by every member of the body of Christ. Now, there are different gifts in the body, And some among you have the gift of being negative. And you're this guy right here. Eeyore. That's him. Amen. Somebody's listening or looking, right? Eeyore. Walked in on my grandsons here the other day, and they were watching the new Christopher Robin and the honey bear, whatever he is, thing. And I got captivated by Eeyore because he's totally negative. You know, he's in the church. Well, I'm not really somebody, and everybody else is better, and nobody's doing anything right. I'm talking to you, some of you right now. This is your gift. I can't ever do anything right. And I want all of us, but I want especially you Eeyores out there, I want you to encourage you in the content of what he's saying in those three blessings and benefits. Because if you do, then you will confess being Eeyore. And you'll turn into Tigger, and you'll just start jumping all over with joy. All right? Note first, remember, just come back to it for a moment. Let's just talk about it. He says, in Christ, we are equal heirs, right? That was the first one he said. Fellow heirs, equal heirs. See, to Gentiles, descendants of Abraham have nothing over you, he's saying, in the church. When those who have been converted to Christ from Jewish background say, yes, but we are related to Abraham, see? I'm from the tribe of. You're not Abraham's son. Paul would say, read Galatians. So go ahead and turn back there with me to Galatians. Paul would say, read Galatians. And we'll see, read Galatians chapter 3, who's a child of Abraham, who's a son of Abraham. Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Abraham. Amen. Anybody want to sing it? Right? I am one. One are you? However that goes. Chapter 3. Thank God I'm not in the choir. Amen. Verse 26. Okay, we're all sons of God in Christ through faith in Christ. Oh, I hope that's you today. You can say I could write my name over verse 26. Because I am in Christ, because I've trusted Christ, because I've turned from my sin to him and I've embraced him. The gospel is my hope, faith and faith alone. Faith alone. Everybody say amen. Faith alone? Faith alone. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, here it is again, spirit baptism, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You're related to Abraham? You had nothing over me. What that must have meant to the Gentiles. One, believer of Jewish heritage can get puffed up and say, I'm related to Abraham. The Gentile could say, wait a minute, I am too now. I'm a son through faith, through Christ. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here, but it's been a while, a couple days, since I've been in trouble. So let me just get in trouble here again, and let me say this the right way with grace, with grace. I just want to say this morning, messianic fellowships are not special fellowships, any special than any other fellowship in Christ. Okay, I just want to say that this morning. See, you're not special because you celebrate the shadow. And that's all you're celebrating if you're saying, I'm special because I'm of this background, and now we go back and we think again about the Passover, some of the feasts. And I just want to say, that's all the shadow. The substance is Christ. So I'm not saying it's sin. I'm just saying you're not any more special other than to be in Christ. Amen? Got by with that pretty good. Okay? Or another way that this reference of our being equal heirs, I like the idea of being an heir. Another way it's brought to us in Romans 8:17. Good time to read with me. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And we tend to miss the second part of that verse. But notice, now a joint heir, we talk about being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wow. Peter uses the same idea, but not joint heir with Christ. You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a, say it with me now, fellow of the, so that my prayers aren't hindered, that I would be right with my wife, that I could be right with God. But notice, fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. And we have different roles in the church, but we, the remember, we're back to that thing about the playing field is level at the foot of the cross. So this speaks, heirs relates to the doctrine of adoption or the doctrine of sonship. And so if we are joint heirs with Christ, if we are fellow heirs with Christ, then the Bible is conveying to us that the care that God has for his son, he has for his other sons. The care that he has for his son Jesus, he has for his adopted sons. He loves his adopted sons with the love that he has for his own son. Same. That's why you hear people say things like, when it comes to the love of God for his children, there's nothing I could do to make him love me more, and there's nothing I will do to make him love me less. Now, if you're a parent, I'm a parent. I love my children and grandchildren. I really love them. And I love you too. And I love your kids. Joy of my life is to have one of your kids come up and grab my leg and, hi, Pastor. And James has come up and hugged me and said, get this. He said, Pastor Kevin, I think you're the greatest pastor in the world. I just want you to know that. But I just have to be honest with you, like you want to be with me. I don't know that I love your children the way I love my own children. God loves you in Christ with the love that he has for his son, for his own dear son. My. We're going to share in the son's glory. We share in the son's righteousness. We are equal heirs with Christ. With Christ. That's why Romans 8 says, what more could he give us? Hasn't he freely given us all things in the son? A guy you probably never heard of, John MacArthur, he says it this way. In the arithmetic of earth, if each heir receives an equal share of an inheritance, each gets only a certain fraction of the whole amount. But heaven is not under such limits. And every adopted child of God will receive the full inheritance with the Son. Everything that Christ receives by divine right, we receive by divine grace. Now, the person next to you didn't say amen about that. Just lean over and hit him. Will you please? Yes, come on. Everything that Christ receives by divine right, we will receive by divine grace. Now, we don't become gods. We're not God. But the inheritance in Christ. Wow. Notice also he says that we're going to be equal members of his body. Equal members of his body. Just turn to somebody right now. Just turn to somebody right now and just say, you ain't any better. Just get that off your chest today, okay? Just turn to somebody and say, you ain't any better, okay? Boy, you really got into that, didn't you? Right? Equal members of his body. In Christ, we are separate, we're distinct, but we're equal. Paul's all over that in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't he? The metaphor of the human body. Head Christ. Different members, one body. Distinct parts, one body. And you remember he says in 12:26, he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Ah, and then here's the other part. And if one member is honored, all the members with jealousy bellyache. Right? No. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Huh. Family. Family. And I love the way this equality of membership is displayed in how, just in the whole thing of the metaphor of the body. Maybe I have this up. Do I? Yes. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. That would be me. But appeal to him as a father. To younger men as, everybody say it? Ah. To older women who are willing to admit it as? Younger women as? Catch the next three words real loud with me. In all. Isn't that beautiful? How we view and look at one another. Brother, sister, daughter, like my own child. What beautiful imagery we have. Equal members of the body of Christ. And then equal sharers in the promise, the end of verse 6. And notice the fellow partakers, the NASB says, of the promise. And the word there for promise is singular. It's not plural. So he's not saying all the promises of God are mine. But it's one promise, and the promise, it relates to the end of the verse, in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So all that we share together is through the gospel. That is, we're equal sharers of being a redeemed people. That would be it. Equal shares of being a redeemed people. All together in Christ, we've been delivered in the past from the penalty of our sin. Remember this? We continued to be delivered from the power of sin dominating our lives in the present as we grow. And one day, glory, hallelujah, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. We won't even remember what it is. All of that. And in this gospel, in the promise of the gospel, we are justified by faith alone. And that's not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is enough. But justification is not what we received in the negative. It's positive. It's we have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Boy, are we a people of hope because we are partakers of great promise. Great promise. Martin Lloyd-Jones, what a preacher from an era gone by, says this, we're all equal sinners. Any amens there? We come to one and the same Savior. We have the same salvation. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Father. We even have some of the same trials, And finally, we're all marching and going together to the same eternal home. It is knowledge and appreciation of these things that will draw us together. Now look at verse 7. Here's his take on his calling. We'll make application here and then I'll wrap up. Here's his application of his calling. Paul says in verse 7, look at your text with me. He says this, of which I was made a really big deal. Say that? No. It says this, of which I was made a doulas. You know what doulas is? Just an everyday low-level servant who is usually a slave. I'm just doulas. Read on. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of his power. He calls you, he gives you grace, and he gives you power to carry out what he calls you to do. And God always does that. He gives you grace, divine enablement to do. Now, don't leave obedience out of the equation. But he'll give you the grace where he's called you to serve. And he's always called all of us to serve, and all of us have been gifted. All of us are stewards of the gospel, wherever. So, by the power that accompanies grace, power comes with grace. Serving and sanctifying grace is always accompanied with divine enablement realized in obedience to how God has called you to serve. Now, I'm pulling it out of context, but I want to do it carefully. That's why when Paul said at the end of Philippians, with reference to learning to be content, Boy, is that good for us right after Christmas, amen? Right, learning to be content, he said, I can do all things through who, that's true right in this verse as well. With reference to how God has called us, there is divine enablement, grace, power to carry out how he's called us to serve. I can't talk to anybody about the Lord. Oh, there's power there. There's grace. But obedience is key likewise, isn't it? So I just want to close by asking you this morning, are you wealthy? I mean, really, are you wealthy? According to these verses, you're pretty rich. Pretty rich. Are you wealthy because of what God has done in your life through Christ? And then the second question I want to ask you, are you living like it? Or are you going to remain an Eeyore? Huh? Are you living like it? And are you thankful for what he's done in the body of Christ? And by the way, when the Bible tells us to love one another, it's not talking about warm and fuzzies. It's talking about our commitment to one another. But do you know that the more that we are committed to do right and to help one another, the more we tend to like each other? Amen? Wealthy. There's nothing like the church. And you're not alone. You have the body. You have the body of Christ. So are you living like it? Are you thankful for it? And will you tell somebody else this week how to get rich in the gospel? Amen? Bow in prayer with me.